You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, turn in your Bibles to two places. One, John 15, and also Romans 8. So stick your finger somewhere in between. We're going to start in John 15, then go to Romans chapter 8. Today is week 3 in our sermon series called Abide, where we're working through John 15 and 16, where Jesus has told us over the last few weeks, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. So Jesus gives us this illustration, this metaphor, this picture, that he is the vine, he is the life giver. And the only way we can know him and love him and bear fruit, the only way you can be Christians is when we abide in him and stay connected to him and remain in him and stay with him. So I want to go back today to one verse we looked at last week, but it's a verse over the course of the week. I feel like the Spirit was leading me to see that it was a tough pill for some of us to swallow last week. So I want to go back and dig deeper. And it's what Jesus said in John 15, verse 9. Here's what he said last week. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. It's what I've called the Trinitarian trickle down. In other words, God the Father supremely loves Christ the Son. And as that love is flowing from the Father through the Son and the Spirit, it flows into our lives. And now Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, I love you. Come abide in that. So imagine you're a branch and you're connected to the vine of Christ, who is being supremely loved by the Father. And Jesus is saying, come, lay down in, soak in, bathe in, rest in, remain in, abide in me and my Father's love. This is an invitation. The Trinity, God the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are inviting us in to their love relationship to come and stay and abide. But I think verse 9 is hard for some of us to grasp. It's a big pill to swallow, precisely because this is how Jesus says it in verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. I sense that when some of us hear that phrase, come abide in the Father's love, that's something we don't know that we can do. Because when we hear about a father's love, we have negative connotations. It's hard for some of us to view God as our father because maybe we had an earthly father that was not a safe place for us to come. Some of you rarely refer to God as your father. You'll talk about God, you'll talk about Christ, you'll talk about the Holy Spirit, and it may even be subconscious, but it's difficult for you to think about God as a father. Because when you think about father, maybe you think about a man that's not been a safe place for you. I'll call her Sarah, that wasn't her real name. This was 20, 25 years ago, young woman that I knew from high school and raised in a challenging home situation. Didn't receive a lot of encouragement from home. And Sarah struggled in school. Grades didn't come easy for her. And she went to a career fair that they had there at the high school, you know, where they bring in different jobs and employers and you kind of learn and think through your future. And so Sarah had walked away from that career fair thinking, I want to be a scrub tech, which is a huge deal because she'd never had really any sense of purpose in her life. She never really thought she could actually go out and get a job and be productive. She'd just been kind of beat down her whole life. But she talked to this person at the career fair and like, man, I can make a good income doing that. I can go get this training. And this is what I want. She was so excited. She came home and couldn't wait to tell her mom and dad what she was going to be when she grew up. So she came home and she rushed in and she said, Dad, guess what? I went to the career fair today and I learned about this awesome career. I could be a scrub tech. I can help her and the surgeon, their instruments, and it's going to be great. And this is the training and this is how much money I can make. And she was so excited. And her dad looked at her and he said, huh. He said, you're too stupid. You can never do that. and he walked into the other room. And I remember the night Sarah shared that with our group, big tears coming out of her eyes. And I'd be shocked if she's ever gotten over that statement. Maybe some of us were like Sarah in the sense that your earthly father was mean to you. Maybe he was abusive. Maybe he wasn't present. Maybe he was always angry. Maybe he left. Maybe he was a Christian. He provided, he took care of you, but you could just never be good enough for him. His expectations were so high, and you felt like you could never make him happy. Your grades were never good enough. Your walk with Jesus was never good enough. On the ball field, you could never be as good an athlete as your older brother, or your younger sister was so much smarter than you, and you just felt like no matter what you did, you could never make dad happy with you. And so when you hear Father, and you hear Jesus say, "Let me and my Father love you," it's, you don't feel safe there. Because when you hear Father, all you think about is someone scowling at you that you can never please, that you never measure up. So what I just really feel led to do this morning is to encourage us that we have a heavenly Father that is nothing like those earthly fathers. But we have a heavenly Father who is the safest, warmest, kindest place you can come and stay and abide as long as you need to. In John 15, verse 9, Jesus says, "Come abide in me and my Father's love." To dig deeper into that, I want us to flip over to Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul tells us something else about our Father. I'm going to begin at verse number 14, and here's what the Holy Spirit says. Romans 8:14. "For all," he's speaking to Christians here, "who have believed in Christ, for all who are led by the Spirit of God." So when you become a Christian, when you believe in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. "So all who are led by that Spirit of God are," this is how the Bible defines us when we are saved or receive the Spirit or believe in Jesus. We are sons of God. Sons of God. So if we are in Christ this morning, if we're being led and filled by the Holy Spirit of God, we are not just, oh, dirty, rotten sinners saved by grace that God tolerates because he has to. We're not second-class Christians who just can't measure up. We're not perpetually in God's doghouse, always failing, never able to make him smile at us. That's not who we are. The Bible says that if we are in Christ, we are the sons of God. The sons of God. You did not receive, in verse 15, the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I'll tell you what I think that fear means in a minute. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Second time in one verse, you're a son of God if you're in Christ. By whom we cry, so through the Holy Spirit, we cry, "Abba, Father." So if we're God's sons, that means God is our Father. And he says, you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Notice that word "received." We don't earn our way into God's family. You don't buy your way in. You can't be good enough to purchase your way in. You receive the gift of adoption. God chooses you. God pursues you. God adopts us into his family. It's a free gift. All you have to do is believe in Jesus, and you're made a part of the family of God. And then by the Holy Spirit of adoption as sons, in verse 15, we cry, "Abba, Father." When was the last time you thought about God as your Father? That is the question for the morning. When was the last time you thought about God as your Father? And how often do you think about God as your Father? A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What do you think about when you think about God? This is a really important question. Because the way we think about God dictates our joy or lack thereof. When you think about God, is he happy or is he sad? When you think about God, is he smiling or is he scowling? When you think about God, is he really, really far away or is he really, really close? When you think about God, is he kind of this cosmic stranger that you believe in by faith, or is he your father? If we can't see God as our father, then we can't see God. This is why J.I. Packer writes, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father." My fear is that some of us may only be catching a partial glimpse of God. Many of us are able to fear God for his justice. We stand in awe and reverence of his holiness, and we should. Some of us are blown away by his glory and his transcendence. Some of us, we're amazed by the grace of God. And we really do revere him for his holiness and his power. But some of us are unable to see God for his tenderness. We're unable to feel the warmth of God. We've not yet embraced. Our Christian experience is deficient if we've not yet embraced the approachability of God. The kindness, the nearness, the smile of a father. In our circles, we do a good job of seeing God as creator and sovereign and Lord and even judge. And we have no problem with the wrath of God and the justice of God. But I fear that we do a deplorable job of seeing God as our Father. But this is the Father's will. Go back to verse number 15 in Romans 8 and notice what God says, "For you, Christian, did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit." That should be a capital S for Holy Spirit. "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Notice Paul says, we receive the Holy Spirit of adoption. Paul assumes in verse number 15 that a spirit-led prayer is a prayer that cries out to God as Father. So our connectivity, our communion with the Holy Spirit is at least partially measured by our ability to see God as Father. If you can't see God as Father and safe and warm and as there, then we're not being led by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God does not lead you away from him in fear, but he leads you to the Father in safety and refuge. And Jesus does the same thing. This is why he taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." So the Spirit of God leads you to a Father. Christ the Son leads you and says, "Come abide with me and my Father." If you have a Christianity that only includes Jesus and or the Spirit, but not the Father, you don't have biblical Christianity. The Christ-centered movement has been so powerful in Christianity because you have churches that leave out Jesus. They want God with no Jesus. But it is just as dangerous to have only Christ and the Spirit but no Father. Because from the Father flows the love through the Son, and from the Father comes the Spirit. If you only see God as distant and cosmic and to be revered, but you can't draw near to him in safety and warmth and kindness, you're missing what Christ has provided on the cross. Because Christ purchased for us on the cross the opportunity in a real intimate love relationship with the Father. The goal isn't just to stay out of hell. The goal is to know him and to be known by him. This is why Jesus says, "Come, stay a while, abide with me. Be safe with me in the Father." But it's only through what Christ the Son has done. So Paul says in verse 15 that we're adopted into the family of God. Brothers and sisters, the only reason we can be adopted into the family of God is because Christ the Son has died for our sins. I know this is so politically not correct, but we need to understand to be faithful Christians and to know the Bible that not everyone is a child of God. Do you understand? Not everyone can say, God is my Father. Only those who have been purchased by Christ the Son and believe in Christ the Son, then you are adopted into the family of God. Jesus, the only natural Son of God, if you will, saves us when we believe in Him. The moment you believe in Christ, so many powerful things happen. You're adopted into the family of God, and you become, Paul says, joint heirs with Christ. So in the same way, let's say you got three or four siblings, mom and pops die. Let's say they're going to leave you their home or a little cash. You receive an inheritance and maybe you split it with your siblings. When some powerful divine sense, we are joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, through faith in Him, we're united with Him, which means we become too the sons of God and we receive the inheritance Christ is receiving. We're part of the family of God. So it's so important to understand, we're not just impersonal objects that God saves. We are God's sons. He chose us. He adopts us. There's familial language to really understand biblical Christianity. And our relationship to the Father is not to be characterized by fear and distance and trepidation and anxiety, but it's to be characterized by love and safety and intimacy. Because Jesus is saying in John 15, come have what me and my Father have. We're being invited in to the inner circle of Trinitarian love that never fails, that is fundamentally unconditional. This is why Paul says in verse 15, you did not receive. He has to tell us this because this is our tendency. You did not receive the spirit of slavery. That ought to have negative connotations when you hear it, but that's not what you have. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I take that to mean, based upon the context of Romans 8, the fear of not being accepted by God. The fear of not feeling like you belong in the Father's house because of your sin, because of how much you mess up. Some of us want to keep this arm's distance length from God because we don't really feel like we belong. Some of us self-sabotage our relationship with God because we fear that if we get too close with Him and really enjoy Him, we'll screw it up and mess it up. And so we keep this distance because we don't feel worthy. Or we'll know we'll mess it up. And we spend so much time, many of us, maybe it's even subconsciously, telling God all the reasons why we don't belong with Him. But this text says, no, you have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, feeling like you don't belong, like you're not loved and accepted. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons. You belong because the Father says you belong. He pursued you. He adopted you. He went to the orphanage of our sin and He said, I'll take her. I'll take him. They're coming home with me. He chose us. So listen, if we feel like we have to walk on eggshells with God, then that is not coming from the Spirit of God inside of us. That is coming from the flesh. That is coming from the enemy. If we're always afraid of messing up with God, and we always see God as though He's holding a belt or a lightning bolt, if you're so afraid of messing up, then you're not viewing Him rightly as your Father. If we feel like, as I told y'all a few weeks ago, I often feel, if we feel like we're always in God's doghouse, and he's always scowling at us, perpetually disappointed in us, then we have a fundamental misunderstanding of the character of God. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are inviting us to come abide in their home. But some of us choose to sleep out back on the back porch or behind the woodshed, because we're afraid if we come in and really abide and get close, that we'll be exposed for who we really are and God will no longer want to be with us. That is not what the Spirit of God has given us in a relationship with the Father. Jesus died not just so that we can know about God, but so that we can know him and he could know us in a personal, intimate way. Do you have that? I know many of us in this would say, well, I know I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus has covered my sins. But brothers and sisters, that's a small portion of what it means to be a Christian. Do you know him? Is he your safe place? This is what Paul wants for us in verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I fear that in our theological circles, we do a wonderful job of seeing God as a holy, sovereign judge, but we do a terrible job of seeing him as a loving, tender father. And some of us almost enjoy the idea of an angry God that beats us up because we know that we deserve it. It's almost sometimes like the person who keeps going back to an abusive relationship because somehow they feel like they deserve it. Some of us have become so accustomed to the idea of an angry God that we wouldn't know what to do if we thought he was smiling at us. If a happy God makes you uncomfortable, then we have distorted biblical Christianity. That's the bad news, but the good news is we have an invitation to correct and to be embraced by the love of the Father. And to stop stiff-arming the gift of God. Our Father loves us more than we could imagine. A few years ago, the oldest member in our church passed away. She was the most awesome woman. She was 95. Her name was Miss Flo Miller. And just to see her was to be filled with joy. She's one of my favorite people like in the history of my life. And we had her funeral right here, and so I preached her funeral. And then when it was over, right down here at the front, her brother came. He was 87. He lived in Bowling Green. He'd been superintendent of schools there, and really great guy. But his mind was starting to slip. I don't know if it was dementia or what. But he came up to me, and he said, "Preacher, let me tell you about my family." And then he went through every single one of his kids, their kids and their kids, so grandkids and great-grandkids. And he told me their names. He told me their stories. Told me where they worked. Told me where they went to school. I mean, everything. Told me one of his grandson's handicap in golf. I mean, just he was so proud. He wanted me to know everything about it. And he had, like, big tears coming out of his eyes when he talked about his family. It was really cool. And then we went back to the fellowship hall to line up to eat the barbecue, and he came and stood by me in line. This is like 10 minutes later, and he said, "Preacher, let me tell you about my family." And he went through every kid, every grandkid, and every same story. Like, I know Jimmy got a master's from Western. I know Lucy was on the golf team at Transylvania. Like, I knew, obviously I was respectful and I listened. He loved his family so much. Got our food, went and sat down. No joke, I had him got halfway through my corn on the cob. He sits back down as though we'd never met. "Preacher, let me tell you about my family." Seriously, and here we go, third time in like 45 minutes. It was really a powerful moment. I'd never seen a man love his family like that. I was like, man, I want to be a dad or a granddad like that. Like, that's pretty cool. He was a good dad. But y'all, as good of a dad as he was, we have a heavenly Father that loves us 10 million times more than that. I want to read y'all a verse that I didn't see to a few years ago when I read a book by Sam Storms. And I hope that you will allow the Spirit of God to settle this in your heart and to give you a picture maybe for some of us we've never had before. It's in Zephaniah chapter 3, and here's what the Bible says. The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. So we have a God that's willing to fight for us, but he's not just a fighter. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Did you know that your heavenly Father rejoices over you? He will be quiet in his love. This is my favorite part. He will delight in you with singing. Did you know that your Father loves you so much, he sings about you? You make him happy. That is what this isn't like me trying to build your self-esteem. This is what God says. He says, I rejoice over my kids with gladness. I don't just talk about them at funerals. I sing about you. I love you. You make me smile. Just let God love you. He is a good father. He delights in loving you. He is love. God can't not love. He oozes love because he is intrinsically love. The moment God were to stop loving you would be the moment God would to be cease to exist. He's numbered the hairs on your head. Who else in the world has ever loved you like that? He is the world's best father. He knows everything about you. He knows every detail of your life. He cares about your marriage. He cares about your kids. He cares about your grandkids. He cares about your finances. He cares about your physical condition. He cares about the stress, the anxiety, the depression. He knows that you're lonely. Maybe you wonder if you'll ever have that special someone to spend the rest of your life with. Kids, he knows how anxious you are about going to school tomorrow. He knows and he cares, and he's the world's best father. And so we have to view the Father as a safe place to come in our time of need. This is really what Paul is getting at in Romans 8. I don't have time to tell you the whole context, but the context of Romans 8 is suffering. It's filled with suffering. And it's right in the middle of this theme of suffering that the Spirit gives us verse 15, where he says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry. Notice that word cry. It is intentional. Every word of Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. You cry, Abba, Father. This isn't a little whisper. This isn't a Father, help me. Paul says this is a cry to our Father. It's what Russ Moore called one time a cosmic scream. It's desperation. Listen, if sometimes our prayers don't sound more like screams, then I don't know if we're really praying in the Spirit. Most of us are very cautious to cry in public, aren't we? You really only take off the mask and cry and break down in front of people you know that you can trust so much. Because you know they're a safe place. And the Spirit of God says, when you are broken, when you are sad, when you are weary, when you are in sin, the safest place you can fall apart is in the presence of your Father. And he will not send you to your room. He will not tell you to shut up and toughen up. He will receive you. It was one of my earliest memories as a father myself. And I think James was about two at the time. And Annie was out of town. And it was the middle of the night. And I hear this scream from his bedroom. Daddy, Daddy. And so I ran into the other room. And James said, Daddy, Daddy, I had a nightmare. And the snakes were coming to get me. But he cried out, "Daddy, Daddy." It was his first instinct. I'll never forget it because it made me feel special, like I was needed. If Mom would have been there, he would have called her name, I'm sure, right? But, you know, Romans 8 says our first instinct, when we are afraid, when we are scared, when we are lonely, when we are depressed, is to cry out to our Father and help. It's our first instinct. Verse 15, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Look at that word, Abba. Here's what Paul is getting at. God is not just our Father in the general sense. It's even more intimate than that. Because you've probably heard this before, but we learned from the early church fathers that the term Abba, you see in verse 15, was the Aramaic name small children used for their father. So in many ways, Abba would have been the first word of a child in that culture. It would be like our dada or papa. So they said Abba. So when you see the word Abba in verse 15, which by the way is how Jesus referred to his father, it can carry the idea of daddy. If that makes you uncomfortable, then you have not fully embraced who God is. If that feels too irreverent for you, then we are too big for our spiritual britches. Your first instinct in times of need is Abba, Papa. When James had that nightmare as a two-year-old, it wasn't, "Father, Father, my subconscious is tormenting me with terrible pictures of impending reptiles." You know what I'm saying? It wasn't sophisticated. It wasn't all intellectual. It wasn't well calculated. It was, "Daddy! Daddy, do you see the difference? This is how God wants us to cry out to him." He says, "I'm your Abba. I'm your Papa." Whether you're 16 or 86 or 66, God says, "I'll always be your Abba." Some of us just need to drop all the sophistication. This is what the Pharisees got in trouble for, all the these and the thous. And we need to start praying like kids again. He is our Father. This is a spirit-led prayer. When our marriage is on the rocks, it's Abba, Father, help. It's a cry. When we don't have a clue how we're going to pay the bills, it's Abba, Father, help. When our kids are in total rebellion, it's Abba, Father, help me. When we're so depressed we can't even get out of the bed in the morning, it's Abba, Papa, Father, help me. There's something deeply comforting about being able to go to your Father anytime. Because our Father in heaven never sleeps. He's never distracted. I feel like I get so convicted. My kids will call my name, and I feel like I'm always looking at this. Hold on, I got to reply to this email. I got to reply to this text. But our Heavenly Father is always entirely accessible. And he's not merely accessible, but he is leaning forward, as it were, waiting to hear from us. In the same way than the prodigal son. The son went off and lived hard in sin. He backslid, if you will. But he didn't come home to a beating. He came home to a party. And the father was on the front steps looking for him. Some of us this morning, you're just being invited from the father into closer communion with him. I want to conclude with a story that I think I told here 2 or 3 years ago. So if you've heard it before, I apologize, but it just fits. So I'm going to do it again. Most of you know, if you've been around for a while, that my dad passed away about 4 years ago. And one of the things that I love so much about my dad was just his voice. So after high school, went to college, got married, moved to Louisville, then we came here. And so from 18 until when dad passed, I never lived at home again. And so most of our relationship was on the phone. I mean, we went home when we could, and they would come see us. But, you know, it was mostly on the phone. And I just remember always when I would get stressed, whether it was in marriage or seminary, in particular the PhD years or just church life, I would call my dad like instinctively. I wouldn't even think of it. It was like, you know, you speak to Siri, Siri, call dad. Now, dad and I didn't have this relationship right. He wasn't like my therapist. Like, I didn't go deep with him necessarily. And so most of our phone calls would be relatively short, but I just longed to hear his voice. So we would talk about like Kentucky basketball or Johnny and June or the weather, you know what I mean? But it comforted me immensely. Because I think that whether you're, you know, 6 or 36, I'm not being older yet, but I assume you always need a father. And so I just loved hearing his voice. And I would just instinctively call him because I think it took me back to when I was a kid, you know, and when the boogeyman came or I had the dream about the snakes. If I knew daddy was in the other room and I could just hear his affirming voice, I would be okay. And so he had died, and about a month after dad's passing, I was just really struggling with grief one day. I didn't do a real good job of grieving. I think most of us don't, by the way. But I just really needed to hear his voice. So I called his old cell phone number, 270-339-3217. I didn't know if mom had it disconnected with AT&T yet or not, but I just felt like if I could just call and hear his voicemail greeting that I would be okay. So I was kind of private about it, and I, you know, stuck around back somewhere, and I called, and much to my surprise, someone answered the phone. And it was a man's voice who straight up sounded just like my dad. And so you got to understand, I kind of had this crisis. I kind of freaked out a little bit. Like, my gosh, AT&T, the cell phone towers reach all the way to heaven. I was like, Lord, that would be you. Like, God literally is going to let me talk to my dad to cover. Like, I think I could do that. I don't think that's normal, but I guess it could. And so I kind of had this little crisis, but then it struck me, no, mom already canceled, and AT&T reassigned the number to somebody else. It just so happened in God's providence to sound just like my dad. So I cried and hung up the phone on the guy. He probably still doesn't know what that was about. But, you know, I just wanted to hear my father's comforting voice one more time, and it would have all been okay. But we have a Father in heaven whose voice is so gentle and so tender, and we can call upon him anytime. Day or night, rich or poor, young or old, happy or sad, living in holiness or struggling in sin, he's always leaning forward, ready to listen. He's been singing over you before you even call upon his name. He's been somehow talking about us in heaven, as it were. He's the world's happiest father. He is fundamentally pleased with his children because of what Jesus has done. And today, in the next several weeks, is his invitation for all of us to come abide with him. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, that the best thing you can do sometime is just to strip away all the sophistication and all the spiritual maturity and just to get little again. You know, the goal of the Christian life isn't necessarily to grow in independence so that we somehow get this. The goal of the Christian life is actually to grow in dependence. The smaller you get, the more like Jesus you become. Because Jesus said in Matthew 18, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, who are willing to say, Abba, Papa, then you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So the invitation this morning is for us to get vulnerable before him, to get little before him, and for some of you, for the first time in your life, to cry out, Abba, Father. Whether it's your marriage, your kids, your finances, your physical health, your depression, that geometry test this week, high schoolers, he is the safest place in the world for you to come. And I want to invite you to join me. I'm going to be here on my knees, and I'm going to specifically cry out, Abba, Father. I'm going to tell my Father everything I got going on. He already knows, but it's liberating to say it. So would you stand with me? And if you feel led, if you've got something going on, fear, anxiety, depression, sin, struggles, would you invite me here on your knees? And let's cry out to our Abba together. He is the safest place in the world you could come. Father in heaven, Abba, we come to you. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a safe place for us. Lord, for the brothers and sisters in Christ in this room who are living in fear, who feel like you could never really accept them, Father, by your Spirit, would you help them to see your smile, your warmth, your love, your invitation to abide? Father, as many as feel led, help us by the Spirit to cry, Abba, Father. Give us that gift of intimacy in prayer. Father, help us to be willing to take off the mask and stop pretending and to let our souls cry out to you. Father, may this next song and these last few minutes of this service be a safe, warm place for us as we seek to come into your presence. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you join me in prayer?